I'd like to look around and see who's here. It's a joy and privilege to be here today and to open the Word of God with you. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. This is arguably one of the most famous passages of Scripture, and I'm sure most, if not all, of you here today have it memorized. It's a little dangerous to attempt to go through a Scripture like this that is so well known to people, because there's the risk that I might somehow do violence to what it is for you already. But by the grace of God, let's endeavor to consider what the Lord would have for us here. So let's read here Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, there is much here for us today in just these six verses. In fact, I am convinced that it would take at least four sermons to adequately treat this text. There would be one sermon just dealing with the theme or the analogy of the sheep-shepherd relationship that we see pervasive in Scripture. Then you would have the analysis or the exposition of this psalm itself. You would have also a consideration providentially of where this psalm is placed within the book of Psalms, which is certainly not accidental. And then you may even have a fourth message considering the response of the church today in light of this psalm, with a charge then to under shepherds in the church and what it means to shepherd the flock of God. So I will freely admit that it is impossible to plumb the depths of all that is here in just a single hour, but by way of introduction to this psalm, let us consider a few things. The first being that this is a psalm of David. This is the psalm of the shepherd. The word shepherd here originates from a verb meaning to tend or to graze or to pasture. To pasture, which is similar to our word pastor, the noun, which itself originates from a Latin verb meaning to cause to eat. And in Ephesians 4, of course, you have pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, if you will, those who are causing others to eat and to feed upon the things of God. As I mentioned, the theme of the shepherd in Scripture is vast. There are many shepherds mentioned in the Word of God, and that's not a shock because of the vital agricultural, the economic importance of the shepherd in those days, of course. And we could consider briefly this prevalence. Even from the beginning in Genesis 4, you see that Abel was a keeper of flocks. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, all had livestock. They were all wealthy by the Lord's grace, and certainly they would have known well the duties of a shepherd. Jacob was a very prosperous shepherd, if you'll remember. At age 17, in Genesis, we find that Joseph was pasturing the flock there with his brothers. And when the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush, what is he doing? He is feeding and leading his father-in-law's sheep there. And you move on through history, and eventually you come to David, who we find tending sheep when Samuel anoints him with oil. And it says then that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. David then is presented to us as the shepherd king of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 5, the people recall how the Lord had said to David, "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." In all these texts, we have the same word shepherd that we have here in Psalm 23. So repeatedly, there is this image presented to us of the shepherd and the flock. At the close of his ministry, Moses asks the Lord to appoint a man so that the people will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. What is Scripture teaching us as a whole in these things? You need a shepherd. Each of us must have a shepherd. Scripture is so clear on this. And repeatedly we see in the Word of God that bad things happen to sheep who have no shepherd. Because sheep are generally helpless, defenseless creatures, and they're not the most intelligent. Sheep get into a lot of trouble. And this is how we are portrayed in the Word of God, as sheep. Well, a shepherd, of course, is charged with the task of providing for the entire welfare of the flock. And this involves giving complete care. This is exhausting, unending, all-consuming care. The shepherd is charged with sustaining the flock. That is, he must lead them on to sustenance, to food and to water. He must protect them from danger, right? Both danger from themselves and from predators, because sheep easily get in trouble. They get caught in brush and thickets and get cut up, and then you have infection. They get caught in the rocks and fall, and you have a wound to bind up. They need protection. They're easy targets to the wolves around them. So the shepherd has to sustain them. The shepherd must protect them. The shepherd must go after them and seek them out. He has to keep them from wandering off and getting lost. So he goes after those who are straying. So the shepherd must sustain, he must protect, he must keep them. The duties of the shepherd are so expansive because the needs of the sheep are so extreme, you see. So in presenting us as sheep, Scripture is exposing just how significant, just how all-pervasive our needs are, and the fact that we don't stand a chance without a shepherd. In Matthew 9, Jesus looks at the people, as you'll recall, and he says that they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You see, distressed and dispirited on their own. People without a shepherd are in a bad way. Well, all of us, needless to say, we have significant needs. Needs that we are unable to address ourselves. That's one thing. But I'll go on and say that although God certainly uses other people in our lives, and we should be thankful to the Lord for godly men, under shepherds, elders in the church, who are guiding us and sustaining us and doing the best they can by the grace of God to protect us, ultimately, we see that men fail. Because after all, even the best of men are men. Right? Well, that's the best of men. The tragic story of humanity, however, is that many men are unfaithful to God. That shouldn't jade us into thinking that there aren't faithful godly men, but many men are unfaithful to God. And many times in history, men have failed miserably to shepherd the people of God. And you see that in Scripture as well. Instead of the leaders of Israel tending and gathering and comforting the sheep, we find that these leaders are scattering and driving the sheep away. That they're causing them distress instead of bringing them comfort. You don't need to turn there. I'll be mentioning a few passages. But in Jeremiah 23, we have this. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. You see, men who are put in positions of authority often abuse that power. Right? They often misuse it. In Ezekiel 34, you have this. Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Those who are sickly you've not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They are scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. And the Lord says, behold, I am against the shepherds. He says, I'm done with you rulers. You are no shepherds. I'm going to take my sheep back from you. I'm going to shepherd them myself. Turn, if you would, go ahead to Ezekiel 34. I'd like to read together this passage because it's so useful in considering this. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. And I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bringing back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So the Lord comes in and He separates His flock, His people, from the nations. He seeks them out. He's the one that binds up His wounds. You see this repeated. The Lord is the one who comes to vindicate His people three times. Just there. I will feed, I will feed, I will feed my people. I will care for my people. I will protect them and seek them out. I will heal them. I will be the one that sustains them. What others have failed to do for my people, I myself will do for them. I will put away all of these false, these foolish shepherds, and I am going to bring in one shepherd to lead and to guide my people. Well, how is the Lord going to do this? If we were to read on in that passage, we would find in verse 23, says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. So you see what's happening. All these other shepherds are fading away into the recesses of history in place of this one shepherd who is being brought into place. Now this one shepherd comes ultimately not in the person of David himself, but in the house of David, in the city of David. If you'll remember the prophecy of Micah 5, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler of Israel. And it goes on, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. So you have one shepherd coming in the majesty and in the glory of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, to shepherd the people of God. Well, that was the prophecy of Micah. Well, 700 years later, it certainly is not arbitrary or random that what do we find? We find the angel of the Lord appearing in glory to, of all people, shepherds, announcing the birth of a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And these shepherds then go to Bethlehem to testify to the deity of Jesus Christ. Again, all history converging on the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord, who has come into the world, not as a shepherd among many, but as the one and only shepherd of the people of God. So in coming to Psalm 23, it's well assumed that man is unable to sustain himself, that he's unable to protect himself. He can't keep himself. It's well assumed that there is no human being on earth who can minister to us ultimately, who can fully provide for all of our needs apart from the Lord himself. That is the context of this scripture. Well, that is one thing by way of introduction. Also, providentially, I would go on to say that it is important to note the placement of Psalm 23 as located between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. That in Psalm 22, you have a messianic psalm. You have a prophecy of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then you come to Psalm 23, which is a transition, in my view, between the two, which speaks of how the Lord guides us and provides for our needs. And then you have Psalm 24, which is a psalm of victory. It is a psalm of glory that we have in God through Jesus Christ, who has victoriously risen from the dead and who has ascended to the hill of the Lord on our behalf. As a Scotsman, Robert Finlayson, has said regarding these, you have in one psalm the cross. In the next, you have the crook or the staff. And in the third, you have the crown. So you have the cross, the crook, and the crown. Psalm 23 is a deeply theological psalm. It's not just beautiful poetry. There's meat here in this psalm, meaning it can't just be bent any way you would wish to take it to suit your own concept of God. It is a very doctrinal psalm. It's teaching us who God is. That's the one side of it. The other side, of course, is that it is exceedingly personal and experiential. Many people believe that there is a God. But only the Christian can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, David isn't just reciting facts here. David isn't simply advocating for the truth. David has witnessed something. He has experienced something, as Christians do. The Spirit of God has testified with David's spirit that he is a child of God, you see. David has received the testimony of the Holy Spirit in these things. You know, we can study and we can dissect something into its minutiae, but that's not the same thing ultimately as experiencing something. Well, the Christian is one who is conscious, who is aware of the very presence of God as one who is ministering to him. That God is the one who is providing for his needs, his physical needs, his spiritual needs. That God is protecting him. That God is pursuing him. It's very good and right that we should seek after God, of course. But a question I would have is this: is God pursuing you? Is God after you? Well, the Christian is aware of this. So we have the Christian's position. The Lord is my shepherd. That is David's thesis, if you will, here in this psalm. That because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore, I will never be in want of anything that is good for me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is sufficient. Psalm 33:10. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. That's what David is saying here. If you're under the Lord's care, you will never lack anything that is good and right for you. That is, you'll never be without anything that is truly of use for you and of a help for you. Christianity is personal But it's not simply emotional. It's not just that we feel God is guiding us and helping us, which we should feel. But it's not just that we feel that God is with us. You see, the Christian has reasons, tangible reasons, why his confidence is in God. It is not some blind faith. It is not a leap into faith. So after David makes this opening statement, he then goes on to explain why it is that he has such confidence and trust in God. So in verse 1, you have the character of the shepherd, that God is sufficient to provide all that you need. And then what follows in verses 2 and 3 is the activity of the shepherd, what the shepherd does. Notice with me four things in verse 1 and 2. The emphasis there, the repetition. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. God is the active agent here. God is the one who is providing the care for the sheep. The sheep can't claim anything of themselves. We're not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. Well, you say, well, I got up and got dressed today, didn't I? Yes, yes. And who gave you the ability to move your arms and legs? Who gave you the intellectual gifts, the physical gifts to earn money to purchase the clothes you have? It's all of God. You can't claim anything for yourself. In fact, I would say that Scripture would lead us to conclude that we have, each of us, never done anything for ourselves ultimately. God is the one who is responsible. He is the one who gives the good gifts. Well, what does God do here in verse 2? David says, he makes me lie down. If there's one thing the soul, apart from God, can never do, it's lie down. You see, the man apart from God is always restless. When man is on his own, he doesn't have any peace. He doesn't have any contentment. He's always stirring, always racing. He can't quiet his mind. That's the world we live in. That's why you see there's such a obsession toward illicit substances in this world, in particular marijuana, to dull this restless mind. I can't lay down, no matter what I do. The lost soul can't quiet himself. The fearful, the discontented soul, the soul that is worried or in pain, will not lie down. When you have a sheep that is startled, that is wounded, that is injured, it won't lie down. It won't lay still. But you see, when Christ invades the soul of man, he gives peace. He himself is our peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is your soul lying down? Do you have peace? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace. He says, come to me. You'll find rest for your souls if you come to me. Well, immediately the flesh comes in and the adversary comes in and the world comes in opposition to all this truth. You can't trust God. After all, who knows what will happen if you trust God? Well, I'll tell you what will happen. He's going to make you lie down. He's going to make you lie down in green pastures. That's what's going to happen. You come to God and you submit to Him as your shepherd, and He's going to feed your soul with the best food that you can imagine. You come to God and you're going to be home. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord says in Ezekiel 34 also this, I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. God provides His people with the best food and the best drink possible. That's the picture here. That is the picture. You see, sheep of their own, as I mentioned, will not lie down. But sheep here, under the care of a good shepherd, it's a completely different story. The fear of danger is gone. The soul is at peace and able to rest. These sheep are laying down, being nourished, you see. These sheep are being led to a place of peace beside quiet streams of water. They're not lacking anything that's good. All of this, of course, is an analogy. For what? What's going on here? These sheep are in the presence of God. You see, you come into the presence of God. It doesn't matter what circumstances come into your life. The presence of God Himself is a green pasture with quiet waters. You see, there is nourishment there for you in the presence of God. Well, I mentioned earlier, sheep are not particularly clever. You'd say, well, this is wonderful. There you have it. They have everything they need, food and water. What could possibly go wrong? Well, sheep, even in the best of places, tend to wander away. Matthew Henry said this, no creature will lose itself sooner than a sheep, so apt it is to go astray, and then so unapt to find the way back. We know this. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us. That's the story of our lives outside of Christ. We have each gone in our own way. Sheep don't stand a chance unless the shepherd keeps them in check. Wandering is what sheep do when they do not have a shepherd. Zephaniah 10:2, therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. 1 Peter 2, for you were continually straying like sheep. That is each of our testimonies. Prior to coming to Christ, I was straying and I was straying and I was straying. I wanted nothing to do with God. I wanted to get as far from His presence as I possibly could. But in Christ, what happens? You have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So the Lord is the one who does it all. He stills us. He gives us peace. He leads us to His presence and nourishes our souls with the best of food and drink as we've just celebrated the Lord's table and reflected upon the greater realities of these things, which is to feed on Jesus Christ Himself as our shepherd. Let me come to verse 3. And David says this, He restores my soul. These are big things here. To restore here is to turn back. It's to return. It's to put something back. It's to bring it back. Not only in Christ are the people of God brought by God into His presence. Not only are they restored back to a right relationship with God. Not only does God sovereignly and providentially lead us throughout our lives into eternity, into His presence. But God, as our shepherd, is continually about the work of putting us back where we belong. Each day, He's always keeping us from straying away from Him. Why is this? He's after us. He's after the Christian. Psalm 139. He's hemmed me in, behind, and before. He says, God has put His hand on me. I can't get away from Him. Remember the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15. God goes after the lost sheep. He brings it to repentance and conversion and justification. He saves them. And as the Christian goes through life and is sanctified, he is often being restored to fellowship with God as he confesses his sins to God, right? 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us, to restore that fellowship. God has restored our souls in Christ. And He continues to restore our souls in Christ. How can we summarize what we've considered so far? I'll borrow a phrase from Brother Merle. The Christian is God's responsibility. God makes, God leads, God restores, God guides. God brings us to Himself. God nourishes us in His presence. God is our keeper. He won't let us wander away from Him. He shows us the way that we should go. This is the Christian story. The story of what God has done for us and how He does it all for His own glory, for His name's sake. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Well, so far here, in this Psalm 23, David has been primarily talking about God. He's been attesting to the power and the sufficiency of God in describing what God has done, what God is doing for him. But when we come to verse 4 and 5, something wonderful happens. And we see that David goes from talking about God to talking to God. You see, he is communing with God. Christianity is a living relationship with God. And because it is living, there is great confidence in it. So he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says, come what may, I will fear no evil. See, it's one thing to trust God when you're lying down in a lush green pasture on a mountaintop full of light. And it's another thing to trust God when you're in the valley. And the valley mentioned here is a very deep one. It is a valley of black gloom, of thick darkness. So you see, David is aware of his problem. He's aware of his problems in life. He's not dulled his mind with some substance. He's not attempted to escape the reality of his condition by some yoga meditation. No, the Christian is one who in God has confidence to face head on the reality of the trials of life. There is no such thing as a Christian who's a coward, ultimately, in Jesus Christ. So David is aware of his problems. But he says, I'm not concerned that harm will come to me. Even in a dark, nasty place like this valley. And what's the reason he gives? He says, for you are with me. The "are" there is implied. Literally, it's this: you unto me. We've been through valleys in life, right? The presence of God is able to transcend even the darkest circumstances. God is able to make His presence so real to us in the midst of the darkest trials that, you know, it's strange to even try to describe it. But there can be a sort of pleasure, even. There can be a sort of pleasure going through the trial, experiencing the presence of God. The nearness of God. The sweetness of His presence. This is something only a Christian could understand, this confidence in God. And the reality of His presence with us in the valley. To me, I think this is the very heart and center of Psalm 23. You are with me. Oh, the glory there. The glory there in those pronouns. You with me. The conscious reality of the presence of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God is conscious of me, and I am conscious of Him. You see, there is communion with God. I will not fear. I don't have to live in the valley. I'm just passing through the valley. You see, and God is with me. Now, in the valley, and He'll be with me on the other side as I pass through it. We have to remember that for the Christian, even the blackest gloom in this world can only be a shadow of death. Only a shadow. It can never be the substance or the very thing of death for us. Why? Because Jesus has said, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So we see the Christian has ample reason to take comfort even in times of difficulty. Well, in verse 4, David takes comfort in the tool of the shepherd, which is this crook or staff or rod. And I'm sure you all have an image of it in your mind, the shepherd there with this rod, used for correcting and guiding sheep, also used to drive away the dogs or the wolves that come after the sheep. Well, Jesus, as the perfect God-man, says, I am the good shepherd. In John 10, we find that He is not some hired hand who flees at the sight of danger, at the sight of a wolf. The hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. He's just putting in his time. But Jesus is intimately, completely concerned about His flock. He loves His sheep so much, He lays down His life for the sheep. How can I be so sure that Jesus knows what I need? Well, consider this, that Jesus Christ is not only the Good Shepherd, He is also Himself the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. He knows you. He knows the way that we take. He has come into this world, taken upon Himself human flesh and all of our sufferings and trials. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. And like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. You see, our good shepherd is also the perfect lamb. As has been written elsewhere, by the power of his divinity, Jesus Christ has borne in his humanity the weight of God's wrath, that we might have eternal life in him. This is our confidence, that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? He's not going to forsake us as we go through that valley. He's not going to withhold anything good from us. We have abundant grace and mercy at all times, flowing to us from the mercy seat in Jesus Christ. That is our glorious position. The Lord guides us with his rod and with his staff. He is protecting us. He is disciplining us. He's correcting us. He's keeping us from wandering off. Right? The Lord disciplines those he loves. He scourges every son whom he receives. If the Lord isn't disciplining you, if he isn't correcting you, if he isn't protecting you, those are sure, objective signs that he's not your shepherd. You don't need some emotional frenzy to assess these things. Look at your life. If you're going off in sin and God's just letting you do it, that is a bad, bad sign. Oh, be fearful. Be fearful. Beg that God would intervene and pull you to himself. Otherwise, you're going to wander to your own ruin. You'll never turn around on your own power. Never. You'll never find your way back. In Acts 20, Paul addresses the elders in Ephesus, and he charges them to be on guard for themselves and for the flock, lest savage wolves come in among them to injure and scatter the flock. You see what an overseer does? He guards. He guards his flock from the wolves, keeps them from being scattered. It is a great comfort to be under the protection and the guidance of the Lord. It is a great comfort. And that's why David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Praise God for his discipline. Praise God for his protection in our lives. A great comfort. Even in the darkest valleys of life, God sees all things and he will show us the way that we should go. He sees all the dangers, and he is well able to protect us from harm. You know, the Christian life, it is a dangerous journey through many dangerous toils and snares. We've come to this point. Think how close to ruin you've often come. But God has pulled you back from the brink of ruin. Over and over again, he's done it. Over and over. And more than that, he doesn't just save us, he blesses us. He heaps riches, mercy on us. God is able to provide for our needs in the most unlikely situations and under the most unexpected circumstances. Move on to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God gives abundant provisions. Everything is set in order. His table is arranged in plain sight of our enemies. God delights to manifest His power, to make Himself live in us in our most dire hour. Charles Spurgeon once gave a message entitled, "Man's Extremity, God's Opportunity." Taken from Deuteronomy 32:36, "For the Lord will vindicate His people and will have compassion on His servants when He sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining." So when the clouds gather, when the black gloom descends, when the enemy approaches, don't despair. My extremity is God's opportunity. God's going to show Himself to be my shepherd. Just watch. He's going to continue to care for me as He's done my whole life. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Christian life is a secure life. It is a safe life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But the Christian life is not a static life. You see, God didn't come to save you to prop you in a corner somewhere and insulate you. He's not going to hide us away from the present darkness and the dangers of this world. God has positioned His church as a light shining in darkness. And so, let me encourage you to remember that as the church, we preach the power of God, not only to the world around us, but to the heavenlies in the midst of our trials. As Douglas MacMillan wrote, "Sheep reflect the kind of shepherd that they have." Right? The condition of the sheep says something about the shepherd. So what is your life? What is your attitude telling others about your shepherd? I will give a brief plug. I mentioned Douglas MacMillan. I would encourage you, if you haven't, to read that small book, The Lord Our Shepherd. It's a wonderful small book, but a great encouragement to you. I'm sure it will be. Well, as we wrap things up here, what have we seen so far in this psalm? God is the only one who can quiet the restless soul. He's the only one who has provided for our every need. He's the only one who keeps us from straying, who shows us the way that we should go, who comforts us in the darkest trials of life, who provides for us in the midst of the most unlikely circumstances when our strength is spent. This is David's meditation, and he comes then to verse 5b in this summary. The summary, "You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." What's the summary of that? "It is well with my soul. You have anointed my head with oil." He says, "I'm dripping with prosperity, with abundance. It's exuding, you see. Overtaken me. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I am in the best possible position. God's abundant grace has swept over me. It is covering me." And then finally, verse 6, we have the confidence of the sheep. In light of all these things, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, we're weak in ourselves, but if Christ is our shepherd, we are strong in the Lord, and God's exceedingly abundant provision for us in Christ should cause us to have great trust and confidence in God, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. That is, it will pursue me all the days of my life. God is after me. This is a fact. He is with me in verse 4. He is after me in verse 6. He is blessing me. And it will always be this way. Certain, continuous, constant, without fail, all of the days of my life here on earth, I am blessed. And I will dwell in, that is, I will remain in the house of the Lord forever, the full length of days in the presence of God. You see, we are headed for eternal communion with such a good, kind, and loving God. God is with us now, verse 4, and we will be with Him, verse 6, in His house forever. You with me, and I with you, in glory. There will no longer be any enemies to disturb us. There will no longer be any shadows to discourage us. And we will no longer stray from His side. Because there we will be forever in glory with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is in the center of the throne for all eternity as our shepherd. Can you say from your soul, the Lord is my shepherd? If you can't, there is no one caring for your soul. You're just wandering about, restless, alone. Won't you humble yourself before God? Won't you give up on yourself and cry out that He might shepherd you? Let me close here in reading a hymn by Isaac Watts. My shepherd, you supply my need, most holy is your name. In pastures fresh you make me feed beside the living stream. You bring my wandering spirit back when I forsake your ways. You lead me for your mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. When through the shades of death I walk, your presence is my stay. One word of your supporting breath drives all my fears away. Your hand in sight of all my foes does still my table spread. My cup with blessings overflows. Your oil anoints my head. Your sure provisions, gracious God, attend me all my days. Oh, may your house be my abode, and all my work be praise. Here would I find a settled rest, while others go and come, no more a stranger, nor a guest, but like a child at home. Let's pray. Lord, who is equal... Who is sufficient, Lord, for these things? Oh, Lord, we're so graciously thankful today. We're so full of your presence and mercy because of what Christ has done for us in proclaiming that my beloved is mine and I am his. We give glory to Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. And we say, Lord, guide us all the more in this brief life. Bring us into your fold. for all eternity. Amen.